All right. Good to see everyone. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles here, but you're going to need it today. So if you don't have one, but you would like one or need one, please grab one from that bookshelf over there. And if you don't own a Bible and you would like one, feel free to take one. If we have to restock the Bibles, praise the Lord. So if you need a Bible, please take one. And if you know someone who needs a Bible, feel free to take one to give to them. But if you've been joining us, we are going through the Gospels in chronological order. We are approaching on 2 years of doing this now. And last week we finished up John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 was a great chapter. It was. It was an amazing chapter as Jesus taught how he is the good shepherd. And he taught that he knows who his sheep are and he knows those who are not his sheep. And last week, Jesus was in the temple in Solomon's porch, which again was a little enclosed area within the temple. And Jesus was ambushed by the religious leaders. He was surrounded. And the Jewish religious leaders, they came to him and they said, just tell us who you are. And Jesus, he reaffirmed who he was. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, he made an incredible statement where he claimed oneness with the Father. And in doing this, making this incredible statement, Jesus claimed his deity. He said who he is. Jesus is God. And obviously, this did not sit well with the Jewish religious leaders, who then attempted to assassinate him. But last we saw, Jesus escaped. He went beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptist used to baptize. And there many believed in him. So today we're going to pick it up where we left off, but this time we're going to be in Luke's Gospel. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. And today we're going to start in verse 22. But before we get in these verses, let's go ahead again and commit this time to the Lord in prayer as we go into his word. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to have your word, God. Thank you that you have gifted this to us, Lord, and that your word is alive, it's powerful, and Lord, that it's profitable for us. There's nothing that is wasted in your word, for it is all from you, God, and you've given it to us so that we can learn more about you, so that we can know who you are, God, and that we can know how to live as your children. And so, Lord, as we just open your word up together as your church, we pray you bless this time, Lord. We ask that you'd speak to us. And Lord, may you just be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 13, let's go ahead and take a look at verse 22. And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Okay, so let's stop there. So we see Jesus, he had just recently returned beyond the Jordan, and he's been teaching in villages and cities. Now, we're not told how much time passed since we last saw Jesus to where we're seeing him now, but we know it wasn't long because Jesus' impending crucifixion is very, very soon. And so not much time has passed. And we're also not told exactly what Jesus did in these cities and villages besides teaching. It's very possible he performed more miracles. We know Jesus did a lot more than what we have written according to John 20, verse 30 and John 21, verse 25. But we're just told that Jesus was teaching in these cities and now he's journeying back to Jerusalem. And this is going to be the last time Jesus is making this journey into Jerusalem. And when he goes into Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. Now, I think it's important that we note this. Jesus went forward in his mission. That's very important to note. He never went backward. He never tried to run from the cross. He went towards Jerusalem to the very place that they were going to crucify him. Because this is why he came, and he was going to fulfill his mission. Jesus was never stagnant in the calling that God had placed on his life, and neither should we. We are not called to be stagnant in our callings. Jesus made the most of his time, and he was teaching and ministering constantly. And I got to ask the question right off the bat, what about us? Are we making the best use of our time, going out with a sense of urgency? Because Jesus certainly did. We can see this urgency in the way he's been teaching, and the way he's been calling people out, by the way that he's been encouraging people, and by the pace that Jesus is going. He's going out with a sense of urgency. And in the same sense, we need to have this sense of urgency as well as we go out to serve him. Let's take a look at verses 23 through 24. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So as Jesus is making this journey into Jerusalem, he encounters someone. We're not told who it was. But they ask Jesus a question. They say, Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? Now, we're not told what provoked this person to ask Jesus this question. I believe personally, historically, the Jewish people had a debate. And they wondered if only Jewish people were going to be saved. They believed that only Jewish people were going to enter heaven. This was a common belief. We even saw this commonly believed amongst the early church. Whenever the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, they're like, wait a minute, this is being poured out on the Gentiles too. This isn't just for us. And this is why there was always some friction when the apostles were going to the Gentiles. The Jewish people were like, what are you doing? This is our message. And so there was a debate. Are only Jewish people going to be saved? And even within that debate, the Jewish people wondered, okay, are all Jews going to be saved or just some Jews? And so I believe this is what provoked this man to ask Jesus this. And I believe this because of the answer that Jesus is going to give him later in these verses. However, again, we're not told. That's just my thought. But this man asked this question, are there a few who are going to be saved? And just like this man, a lot of people ask this very same question today. Are there only going to be a few people who make it to heaven? Are there only going to be a few people who come to the knowledge of Jesus? What about the people who've never heard of him before? What if the people who've never heard that Jesus is the only way to salvation? People ask this same question today. Now, is it wrong to be concerned about other people's salvation? No. As Christians, we should very well be concerned about where people are going to spend eternity. But this man asking the question, was his heart concerned for other people's salvation, or was he not saved himself? And I think we kind of get the answer to that in Jesus' question, but I think it's kind of an interesting thing to note. There are a few people who profess the name of Christ, and I think it's important we note that. And this should stir within our hearts an urgency to go out and share the gospel. You know, estimated, which you can't get an accurate number of this, they say there's about 2.3 billion Christians in this world today, and that might seem like a lot to you, but when you put that against an 8 billion people in the world, that's a pretty small number. And then if you go in with that 2.3 billion, and you separate people who profess Christ versus people who actually live for Christ, your number gets even smaller. And so I think it's safe to say there are not many people who know Christ. What's your response to that? Are you okay with that? Church, are we okay with that? And I know it's not our responsibility. We can't save, but it is our responsibility to share, to plant the seeds, to water, and pray the Holy Spirit to give the increase. But let's look at Jesus' response in verse 24. Jesus answers by saying, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, this is a pretty fascinating answer. And I think this answer by Jesus gives us a good indication of this person who asked this question, their heart. Because Jesus said, you need to strive to enter through the gate. Jesus is not saying you need to strive on the narrow path. He's saying you need to strive to enter through the narrow gate. The word strive here, it's an amazing Greek word, and it interprets to mean to fight or to contend earnestly. And Jesus is saying, you need to contend earnestly and you need to fight to enter through this gate. And why is this gate narrow? Well, because there's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will say of Christians, well, you're very narrow-minded. Well, Jesus said it's a narrow gate. You say what you want. It's a narrow path and it's a narrow gate. There's one way to eternal life. And that's why Jesus said it's narrow. And he's saying you have to fight to get there. Now, Jesus is not saying that you need to work your way into it. He's not saying you need to earn your salvation. But he's saying you need to fight because there's so many obstacles that Satan will put to try to keep you from entering. And one of the greatest lies that Satan will tell people today is you don't really need to surrender to Jesus. Just believe that he is real. Just believe in God. That's enough. And this is a great lie that Satan shares today. And Jesus, he said that many are going to seek to enter, but they're not going to enter. And he's speaking of those who profess to know God, but don't truly follow him. And again, if you look in that statistic of 2.3 billion Christians in the world, but you actually go deeper in that, and you actually see, okay, who are the people who actually follow Jesus personally as Lord and Savior on a daily basis? That's a low number. Because there are many people today who believe in God, but have not surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Who believe, but have not put their faith. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The Bible says, in order to be saved, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus is acknowledging that he's Lord, and acknowledging that he's Lord, you surrender to him as Lord. And for those of us who are Christians who have, by God's grace, entered through this narrow gate, Jesus did say, as Christians, we are on a narrow path. And as Jesus told these people, you need to strive to enter, we do need to strive to stay on this narrow path. We need to fight and contend earnestly, because as Satan is seeking to keep people from entering, Satan is trying to keep us from walking on this narrow path each and every day. And Jesus said that to walk on this narrow path, it's hard, it's not easy. Because there are so many things that Satan will try to do to make us stray off this path. And for those of you who drive here in Thailand, we had this analogy back in Matthew 7. That was probably a year and a half ago. You're all familiar with very narrow roads here. They're not pleasant. They're not fun. And it's very easy to go off of these roads, isn't it? And in the same sense, as we walk this narrow path as Christians, it's very easy to stray off of this path. And there are many Christians today who want to have victory. Many Christians today who walk in just sin because they refuse to recognize that we're in a battle. We need to fight each and every day as Christians. What are we fighting against? We're fighting against our flesh, against sin, against temptation, against the lies of the enemy. Are you aware of the battle that we're in each and every day as Christians? Do you recognize the enemy that we face? Because Satan has done a really good job at blinding a lot of people in the church that he is trying to attack and destroy us. Do we recognize we have an adversary when there is lies and disunity within the body of Christ, when we bicker and devour with one another? Do we take a step back and say, wait a minute, we have an adversary and he's trying to divide us? When we're facing opposition in our lives as we serve God, do we get so caught up in our hardships instead of taking a step back and saying, wait, I have an adversary and he's trying to keep me from walking in this path? When you're tempted to sin, do you take a step back and say, wait a minute, Satan is trying to tempt me to go against God's law and to sin against him? Do we recognize the battle that we're in each day? Because there are many Christians who are not walking in victory because they're unaware that we're in a battle. And praise God, the war is won, but there are still battles that we fight each and every day. But Jesus is saying back to the text, to this person who asked him the question and to the people around, you need to strive to enter through the narrow gate because there are few who are going to enter. You need to not just believe, you need to put your faith and trust in me. Confess the lordship of Jesus. Let's continue verses 25 through 27. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I did not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Wow. These are some scary verses that Jesus is saying here. And again, Jesus is addressing those who profess to know of him and yet never truly placed their faith and trust in him. The master in Jesus' speech here is the Lord. And the door is open to all, but one day that door is going to be shut. One day it's going to be too late. And one of Satan's other greatest lies is for you to think that you have time. You have time to get right with God. Put it off. Do it tomorrow. Do it next week. You don't need to get right with God today. That door is open for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus, but one day it's going to be too late. One day Christ is going to return, or if according to God's will, we're going to face him one day. We're going to die and we're going to stand before Jesus. And when we're standing before him, it's going to be too late. There's a few things we got to look at here in these verses. First, in verse 26, the response of these people, Jesus said, is they're going to plead with the master. They're going to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our presence. We've heard you. We've seen you. We knew about you. But the master's going to tell them, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. And just like a lot of the people in Jesus' time, there's many people today who think that if I go to church, if I go to Bible study, I'll go to heaven. I tell the youth this a lot in youth group. A lot of youth believe the lie that just because they're in a Christian home that they automatically are going to heaven. You're not born with that salvation. It's not in your DNA. You need to choose to accept Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. But people think, if I go to church, if I go to Bible study, if I say a prayer to God twice a year, if I go on Christmas, if I go on Easter, then I'm gonna go to heaven, right? No, you need to have a personal relationship and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. It's not about what you heard. It's not about where you've been. It's about what have you done with your heart? Have you surrendered to Him personally as Lord and Savior? And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Have you surrendered to Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, now's the time to get right with God. Not tomorrow, not an hour later, not next week. Now's the time. Because God is after your heart and He loves you. And He made the path. Though it's narrow, He made the path clear through Jesus Christ. Now, back to verse 27, Jesus' response. Again, it's a scary response. And it's a hard answer that Jesus is giving. It's a rough answer. It's a hard truth that Jesus is sharing. And I guarantee you, whoever asked the question of Jesus in verse 24 was not expecting to hear this answer from Jesus. Guarantee it. But Jesus is giving a hard truth. And He's speaking a hard truth to them because He desires for them to be saved. Jesus is not trying to be mean to these people. He's trying to speak with a sense of urgency. Now's the time. You need to get your heart right with Me. You're concerning yourself with so many other people, but your heart is not right before God. Jesus spoke the truth. And I want you to notice, Jesus never, ever gave a false hope. He never did. Jesus never gave a false hope. He spoke the truth, and sometimes the truth was hard, and sometimes the truth offended people. We saw this in John chapter 6, verse 41. Many of the Jewish people were offended by what Jesus was teaching. Later in verse 66 of John 6, many turned away and didn't follow Him anymore because of the truth that He taught. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, the disciples said, "Hey, don't you know the Pharisees are offended by what you're saying?" Jesus spoke the truth. And sometimes it ruffled feathers, sometimes it offended. It's not because the message itself is offensive, but because men's sinful hearts are challenged to change in order to receive the truth. And if Jesus shared a false hope, He would not be perfect, but He is perfect, and He shared only the truth. And what a lesson for each one of us. Jesus did not water down His message to appease men's hearts. He spoke His message to challenge men's hearts. And as Christians, we are not called to water down the gospel in order to appease people. We need to be sharing the gospel in its truth and in its entirety, because it's the truth of God's word that's going to change. We need to share the truth in love. And in doing so, people are going to be offended. And I'm not suggesting that we go assault people with the Bible and try to shove the gospel down their throat and make them believe. No, but we do need to share the truth, the whole truth. That not only is the free gift of God eternal life in Christ, but if you don't accept Him, the wages of your sin is death. We're not called to share part A or just part B of the message. We need to share the whole gospel message. And we need to stop worrying about what people are going to think. And we need to start concerning ourselves. What is God going to think when I face Him? And what am I going to answer to Him with the truth that He entrusted me with to share with others? Now is not the time to compromise here. And today, all of us in here, each one of us as Christians, we are called to, by God, to bring His word, His truth to this world. And Jesus was warning these people. He was warning them. You need to have an urgency. Are we warning people of the judgment that they're going to face if they don't put their faith and trust in Christ? When we went to Isan recently, you know, as all our trips, we have a plan and then it just becomes very spontaneous. And we had an outreach plan and they said, "Oh, I'm not going to go on outreach, but we're going to go to the village. You're going to knock on the doors and just share the gospel with everyone." It's like, "Oh, praise God." So I get paired up with the national down there, the translator. She knocks on the door. She's like, "All right, go ahead." And this person just stumbles out. They don't know what's going on. And I'm just like, okay. So I start to share. And, you know, this person's just all over the place. They're not paying attention. And I'm like, "God loves you. God's faithful. And God sent His Son." You know, and then she's like, "Okay, I got to go." And then she just left. I'm like, okay. But I left and God just convicted me. It's like, okay, you had a little time. And you shared truth. Absolutely. You shared how I love this person, how I sent My Son for this person, how I'm faithful. But did you warn them? Did you warn them about what's going to happen if they don't put their faith in Me? I was very convicted by that. Next house we go to, now I'm like nervous because God just like, He just really convicted my heart. Tell this person, warn them of their sin. They're laser focused. You just told them some really bad news, but they're interested because they want to hear the good news. And this person, she accepted the Lord. Praise God. But God just convicted me. Are we warning people of what they're going to face if they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus? We're not called to water down the gospel message to appease people. You know, people say it a lot. Missionaries have said it a lot. Well, you know, you're in a different country, so you need to adapt to the culture and adopt that culture in order to reach these people. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't adopt some customs, and of course we should respect foreigners' cultures, but where did Jesus ever adjust to cultural norms to share his message? As a matter, he knew his audience, but did he adopt cultural norms to share his message? No, as a matter of fact, he went against the cultural norms, because many cultural norms go against what the Bible says. Jesus didn't preach a message to appease people. He preached the message that they needed to hear for salvation. And that's the message that we need to go out and share with those around us. And to show us the urgency, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. And some of you are like, Ezekiel, what's that? It's in there. It's in the Old Testament. It's a prophet. And you might be thinking, well, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. Wrong. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for us. Let's see what it says. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. God said this to Ezekiel. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And I think there's a great application for us there as Christians. We need to be going out and sharing the truth that we've been entrusted with faithfully as Jesus did. Last thing to note, and then we'll move on. In verse 27, Jesus said, the master is not just going to say, I don't know you. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Okay, we're getting a little more details now. The word iniquity is a very interesting word. Now, we know iniquity is sin, but the Bible tells us of sin, transgression, and iniquity. And they're all sin, but there's some slight differences. Sin means to miss the mark. Every one of us in here sins every day, and it's going to be that way till eternity, unfortunately. A transgression is a willful intention to sin. It's when we know what to not to do, and we do it anyway. Iniquity is to continue in sin without repentance. In Psalm 51, David wrote this psalm after he sinned with Bathsheba. And one of the first things he said was, Lord, cleanse me from my iniquities. He committed iniquity. Why? He lusted after Bathsheba, knew it was sin, didn't repent of it. He added to it. He committed adultery. Knew it was sin, didn't repent of it, added to it. He lied. Knew it was sin, didn't repent of it, added to it. He murdered. It's a continual sinning without repentance. And Jesus is saying there's going to be a lot who want to get into heaven because maybe they believe in God and heard of him before, but they never surrendered to him and they never turned from their sin. And there are a lot of people who want to believe in Christ. They love the benefits of it. A lot of it sounds really good, but they don't want to change the way that they live. And that's why, again, the Bible says you need to strive. You need to fight. Because our flesh wants to hold on to the things this world has to offer. And maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe some of those things are a rejection from my family. If I accept Christ, my family might reject me. If I accept Christ, I might lose my finances. I might lose my social status. I might lose my liberties, my freedoms, or my life. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. And maybe you're here today as a Christian and you've been in iniquity. You're like, Christian in iniquity? Continual sin? Maybe. Maybe you've been in sin. And now's the time to get right with the Lord. And the great news is there's so much forgiveness with the Lord. And he loves you and he wants to restore you. But now's the time to get right with God. Let's continue verses 28 through 30. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first and there are first who will be last. Okay, he's still going. He's not done yet. In verse 28, another very scary verse, isn't it? The result of unrepented sin and a refusal to place faith in Jesus is eternity in hell. Described here as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this phrase in the Greek language is used to describe complete and utter despair and sorrow with never-ending torment and pain. Whew. That's hell. Do our hearts break for the lost? Do our hearts break for the people who are going to go here? Just think in your own life, in your own family, in your own circle of people that you're around each and every week. Who is it in your life that doesn't know Jesus? Does your heart break for them? Do you pray for them? We just prayed for Myanmar. We prayed for the people who are committing these horrendous acts, that they would repent and turn. Because even if these people are doing these wicked and evil things, our hearts should still break for them, because they're going to be in a place of never-ending torture for eternity. Do we grasp the fact that many people are going to go to this place if they don't turn to Christ? We also see in verse 28, Jesus says, "When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrust out." And this is the verse I was referring to earlier, when I believe Jesus kind of shows us a little glimpse of why this man asked this question. Because it was commonly believed the Jewish people alone would be saved. But Jesus said, look, you're going to see the patriarchs, you're going to see the prophets, and you're going to see people from the west, from the east, from the north, and the south sit down. You're going to see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the kingdom of God. But you're going to be thrust out. The gospel message is not just for Jewish people. The gospel message is not just a Westerner's gospel. It's a gospel message for all people. And there's no one in this world that Jesus Christ does not love and that he cannot save. The gospel message is for all people. And in order to have eternal life, it's not based on your ethnicity or where you were born. It's based upon whether or not you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to note that Jesus is really telling this person who asked him and the people around, you need to concern yourself with your salvation. You need to concern yourself with getting right with God. And even for those of us who are saved in here, we do need to concern ourselves with being in a right relationship with God each and every day. Why? Because we can't give what we don't have. Right? We can't give what we don't have. If we're going to point people to Christ's feet, we need to be there ourselves. And so Jesus was sharing this hard truth with these people because he had a sense of urgency. He wanted these people to be saved. What about us? Do we have an urgency within us to not just preach the gospel, but an urgency to follow Jesus each and every day as if it were our last? Let's continue, verse 31. On that very same day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Okay, this is just how Jesus' ministry has been going. He's in Jerusalem, they try to kill him, he goes beyond the Jordan, they're like, "Hey, Herod wants to kill you." And the Pharisees come to Jesus telling him that Herod wanted to kill him. And we're not told whether or not these Pharisees had bad intentions. I know immediately when we hear the word Pharisee, we're like, evil. But, I mean, there were some Pharisees that were not in agreement with what they did to Jesus. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. And so we're not actually told these Pharisees had bad intentions. Maybe they're just warning him, "Hey, Herod wants to kill you. Maybe you should get out of here." We're not told. But whatever the case, we see whenever you serve God and you have an urgency to accomplish his will, you're going to face opposition. Jesus went to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel, faced opposition. He left Jerusalem, preached the gospel, faced opposition. This is what happens when we go out and walk in the calling that God has for our lives. Whenever we follow and serve Christ with an urgency to earnestly and swiftly follow him, the opposition is going to come. And it's going to come from all directions. And sometimes it even comes from the church. And so how do we prepare for opposition? Being in the Word, being prayed up, knowing our calling, having fear of God over fear of man, knowing who God is and who we are in his sight, knowing that this earth's not our home. So whatever happens to me doesn't really matter because my citizenship's in heaven. And being prepared to give up whatever is required of us. And ready for the last one? Not despising times of rest and seasons of life that God has you in that are easier than other seasons. When I came to Chiang Mai, I felt guilty. Coming from Myanmar, I felt guilty. I got here, I'm like, the food's great, the people are great, the weather's great, the scenery's great. I'm like, Lord, am I in the right spot? And I seriously took this to God in prayer, and I remember the Lord just really spoke to my heart and said, don't despise this season, because it's not going to last forever. And when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they had some hardships in the wilderness, but God brought them to Etham, to the oasis. And God just had him there. That was the season he had him, and then he took him back out to the wilderness. So how do we prepare for opposition? Don't despise the easier times. Be be faithful in the hard times and the easy times. But should opposition keep us from doing God's work? Well, let's see how Jesus responds, verses 32 through 33. And Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" I love Jesus. I love his response. Like, go tell that fox, right? We'll get to that. But first, Jesus told the Pharisees ultimately to tell Herod, "I still have work to do." I love that response by Jesus. He was fearless. He didn't regard the threats of man. And if we serve God with an urgency, then we need to start regarding God's commands and God's will over the threats of man and the opposition that we face. Because Jesus was bold and he would continue the work despite the threats and opposition. Satan was seeking to shut Jesus up. And Satan is seeking to shut us up about Jesus. And the Bible says, we're not called to shut up about Jesus, we're called to proclaim Jesus. To go shout out Jesus anywhere and any place that we can, because this world needs Jesus. And this is why we need to be bold as Christians, and we need to be praying for each other to have boldness. Just like the early church in Acts 4 and 5. Peter and John arrested, religious leaders beat them, "Don't preach that Jesus." They leave, they're like, "Praise God, we just got beat for Christ, that's awesome." And then they're like, "All right, let's go back, let's get back at it." They regroup with the rest of the disciples and they pray. They pray for boldness. Acts chapter 5 comes around. They get arrested. God supernaturally releases them and they go right back. And they continue to preach Jesus. That's boldness. That's amazing boldness. Now, Jesus here called Herod a fox. Now, is Jesus being derogatory? Now, I read that and I chuckled a little bit. Is Jesus being derogatory in what he's calling Herod? Was he disrespecting authority? No, Jesus never disrespected authority. The term fox was actually a commonly used phrase amongst the people then, and it was used to describe someone who is cunning and sly. It was used to describe someone who is crafty, and Jesus knew Herod. He knew everything in his heart. He called him a fox. That's all I got. But Jesus said he has to continue his journey towards Jerusalem. And again, he wasn't running away from the cross. He was walking towards it. So let's take a look at our last two verses, verses 34 through 35. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, these are a really amazing verses here, because it really gives us a glimpse of Jesus' heart. And when Jesus said these things about Jerusalem, he wasn't hating on Jerusalem. He was genuinely heartbroken over the state of Jerusalem. He was heartbroken over the fact that God had constantly sent prophets to them to turn these people back to the Lord, and now their Messiah, the one that they would live and breathe to see come, he's there, and they're still rejecting him. And Jesus knows, in this very same city, they're going to crucify their king. They're going to give him over to the Romans and have their Messiah murdered. Jesus just wanted them to be saved. His heart was broken for him. He just wanted to bless them. He just wanted their hearts. And Jesus, he knew the punishment that was going to come on Jerusalem because of their failure to repent. And you can see what that punishment was if you study the early history of Jerusalem. Jesus, he wanted to forgive and restore this city, but many were not willing to repent and turn to him. And it's the same way today. Jesus wants all to be saved, but many are not willing to turn to him and repent. And Jesus, I want you to notice this, he went to Jerusalem a number of times, and nearly every time he went there, he encountered some hardship. The ones off the top of my head, there was assassination attempts many times when he went to Jerusalem. And he knew that they kept rejecting him, but he kept going to minister to them. That was the heart of Jesus. He had Judas walking around with him for a few years. Jesus knew all the time what Judas was going to do, yet he still loved him. He still ministered to him. He had to deal with the religious leaders how many times? But he still loved him. He still ministered to him. And that's the heart of Jesus. How many times do we have our ministry affected by the way that we feel towards the people we're ministering to? Well, Lord, surely you didn't call me to minister to them because I don't like them. Lord, they're too annoying. Lord, I don't have the patience. You didn't create me with that patience to deal with these people. What is our excuse? Jesus ministered to the people who kept rejecting him because that's who God called him to minister to. And I think it's a great lesson for us. Now, Jesus said that Jerusalem will not see him again until they cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I believe this is referring to the last time Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. If you remember in the triumphal entry, this is what they're crying out. However, a lot of people believe that this was actually a prophecy Christ made regarding his second coming, because there's going to be a great harvest amongst the people of Israel, and they're going to cry this out when Christ returns. I don't know. I believe this is when Jesus comes back in Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. This is what they're going to say to him. But whatever the case, there's a great lesson for us, and then we'll wrap up. Jesus was hurt over the state of the city that he was ministering in. What about us? Are we heartbroken over Chiang Mai? And this happens to be the city that God has us ministering in right now. And hey, guys, it's not a bad deal. Let's thank the Lord for this season. But if our heart's broken for this city. Jesus was heartbroken over the city's state that he was called to minister in. What about us? Are we heartbroken over what's going on here? Are we heartbroken over the number of people in this city who are going to die without Christ in their hearts? I got to the church early this morning. It's about 5 o'clock. Don't ask me why. I got here at 5 a.m. And as I'm pulling up, just right at this intersection, there was a motorbike accident. The person died. Just right there. How many people die day here in this city without Christ? Do our hearts break over that? And maybe you're here and you're like, well, God didn't initially call me here. See, I'm here temporarily. I was serving here and God put me here. And no, God has you here. It doesn't matter how you got here. You're here. And there's work to do. There's a mission to do. And it's to share Jesus. And we need to be heartbroken over the people who don't know him here. So I'll wrap up with this and then we'll continue our worship and we'll pray. Jesus was asked a question as he's journeying toward Jerusalem. And this question that was asked, it warranted a hard answer from Jesus, a hard truth that he had to share with the people. But Jesus shared this hard truth not because he was angry at them, but because he loved them and he wanted them to put their faith in him. Jesus has been teaching and ministering with an urgency as we've been reading in the Gospels. What about us? Is there an urgency within our hearts to follow Jesus? Is there an urgency within our hearts to be faithful to the calling that he's called us to? And each day are we forgetting that we need to strive to stay on this narrow path, that we got to fight. There's a battle we're in. There's a very real enemy that we face. Are we aware of this and are we fighting each and every day, putting on the armor, being in the Word of God before we go out into this city to preach Jesus? And also we saw that salvation, it comes only through faith in Christ, something that Jesus has been sharing for weeks now. Is this the truth that we're going out with? Sharing that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And lastly, we saw Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, showing his heart for this city. Do you have a heart like Christ? It's something to ask yourself. And if you don't have a heart like Christ, great news. God is so gracious. But it's time to have a heart like him. And how do we have a heart like him? By knowing his heart. By getting to know who he is more and more each day. And so are we going out with an urgency to share his love and warning the people about the penalty of their sin like Jesus did? Well, let's pray and then we'll continue our worship. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, God, for your grace and your mercy. So thankful for just another day of life that you've given us to live. And Lord, that you saw fit to just give us this gift of life. Lord, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that we have in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from our sin, that you delivered us from the powers of darkness. Lord, that as we read about this place of eternal suffering, we thank you that we're not going to go there. But Lord, break our hearts for those who are. Lord, break our hearts for those who don't know you. Lord, as we just get a glimpse of your heart, Lord, break our hard hearts, God, and give us a heart that looks like yours. Lord, we just pray for compassion and love and mercy for the lost, Lord, that we would be faithful to the calling, that, Lord, we wouldn't fear for our own lives, that we wouldn't fear what we're going to lose, but, Lord, that we would just serve you open-handedly, Lord, not holding on to anything and not being held back by anything. And we just thank you, Lord, that you didn't hold anything back to save us, but gave your Son to die on the cross so that we might have life and rise again from the dead that we might have a hope. And so, Lord, help us to share this hope. We just thank you for your word, God. Thank you for this time. And we just pray that you continue to be glorified in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.